Well, brothers and sisters, today our message is going to be on growing in the knowledge of God. We're going to be looking at, well, it's Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, but also children, now would be the time to go on to children's church. So if you'd like to turn to Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, you can go ahead and do that. But before we get into that, I want to share a story with you. It happened about 4 or 5 years ago. I had a 1997 Ford Taurus. I loved that car. That's not actually my 97 Ford Taurus, but it is the same exterior and interior colors, metallic green, tan interior, 6 seat belts in the car. The center console would fold up and make a seat. So I could fit myself, 5 of my friends, if I had 5 friends, could fit in that car. I don't know that fitting me and 5 of my buddies in a car for any length of time is a good and safe idea, but there were seat belts, so it's legal. So if we got pulled over, cops couldn't really do a whole lot about it because everybody had to be buckled up in my car, as anybody who has ridden with me has learned. My car doesn't move until all the seat belts are buckled. Unless the seat's empty, then I don't. You know, that'd be weird. And this was not actually the car I had in high school. I had bought another 1997 Ford Taurus because I just loved that car so much. And so one day, I went out to go to work, as I did every day, went to the street, hopped in the car, put my key in the ignition, after my seatbelt was on, of course. Turned the key, and something didn't happen. I heard a click, but my engine didn't spring to life. And that's not right. And so my baby is just sitting there on the street, dead. She's not moving. I can't start it. I don't know what to do. So, of course, I call my boss and say, hey, I got to work from home today. My car won't start. He said, that's fine. You can call into any meetings you have. And so I call my friend and say, hey, this is what's going on. We tried to jump it. It's not starting. We just hear the click. He said, your solenoid and your starter's probably bad. He said, I don't know what that means exactly. He said, that's okay. I can't come and fix it. Call a shop. I called the shops and found out it would be, oh goodness, between $350 and $550 depending on the shop. And I'm thinking, man, I don't have that kind of money. I also don't have money to replace this car. So I look it up online and find out kind of what's entailed in this job. And I look at AutoZone's website and I see, well, I can get the part for $80, a brand new starter. I can buy a jack and jack stands and any tools that I might need for less than $350, which is the cost of the shop. Never mind the tow to get the car to the shop. And at this point, I don't really know what I'm doing in the car. Like, I've changed oil before, no big deal. Like, I've taken a tire off. I know how to do that. I can rotate my tires, but this is something I've never done. Take a key piece of the vehicle, what makes it possible, and replace it. I did not have a lot of faith in my ability at the time to do this. Even though I've got a pretty technical mind, I enjoy engineering, taking things apart and seeing how they work. I didn't know how to do this. And so I didn't have a whole lot of faith that I could. But I said, I want to. I want to believe that I can believe that I can do this. So I went to AutoZone. I bought the repair guide. Well, actually, I went to the public library and bought the repair guide because I checked it out and never returned it. I just remembered that detail right now because Alyssa's here looking at me like, you didn't buy that one. You bought the one for the Fusion and the Mountaineer. I bought that one from the library on accident. That's okay. It's not a popular car. Not many people needed that repair guide. And then I went to AutoZone and bought the stuff that I needed. Got home, I looked at the repair guide, and I'm looking at it, and I'm learning, and I'm going, okay, maybe I can do this. And then I go online, and YouTube's my best friend, because I look, and I see these repair videos, and I'm like, okay, maybe I can do this. And I get there, and I get under the car, and I go, I think I can do this. It's jacked up, the parking brake's on, I'm safe to be under here, and I just set out to work with nothing but a little bit of knowledge and some faith. And so I get the starter off, the bad starter. Sure enough, it's bad. I set it aside to take it back to AutoZone and get my $3. I put the new one in place, go, hang on, I don't think I wired that right, look again. No, I did, I got it right the first time, yes. Wiggle my way out from under the car, lean in, turn the key, it fires up to life. I get my car down and take it for a spin around the block because I'm just so excited. I fixed my car. I did it. And I saved $150 compared to taking it to the shop. Yes. Is it good? All right. Well, hey, at least I'm getting the amens now. And this led to bigger and bigger jobs on my car, some with the help of friends because I don't have all the tools. Like, I didn't even know a pickle fork was a thing. And if you don't know what a pickle fork is, that's okay. I don't know how to explain it. It's just a thing that you use when you have to get something off that is stuck. Dwayne's kind of nodding like, yeah, that's about right. In fact, one job we had to take off the dash, which included disconnecting like everything and all the wiring and all and the steering column, pull the dash out, set it on the seat to access a heater core that had gotten clogged because 175,000 miles over 19 years, it just happens. And each step of the way, I'm looking at it going, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if this is possible for me. But each step of the way, I used my resources, my books, again, YouTube, my best friend, and of course, my friend, Lee, who I've been friends with since we were kids. We're within a year of each other, and his dad is the product owner for Chevy Liftgates worldwide. So he also used to work at a Midas. He didn't just engineer vehicles. He also actually used to fix them. So when jobs are too big for me or I need some guidance or tools that I don't own, I can go to them as well. And they'll help and they'll point me in the right direction, but ultimately let me do the majority of the job myself. And that faith, that confidence that, hey, I can do this, wouldn't have been possible without those resources and the learning of what can be possible. At least it wouldn't have been any sort of an effective faith. I mean, I could have said, yeah, I can do that without any knowledge or understanding of what that looks like. I wouldn't have wanted to drive that car after. And that's kind of what I want us to talk about because that's a real world, my example of a time that I took some growth in knowledge, and then that kind of bolstered my faith of what is possible and what I can do, and then actually put it into action. Spiritually, we need to be doing that. Because we're all kind of like my car at some point in life. You see, sitting on the street useless was not what the engineers at the Ford Motor Company intended when they came up with the 1997 redesign of the Ford Taurus. They wanted a car that could haul David Bolton and five of his friends and all of their stuff in the ample trunk space comfortably and relatively safely, depending on which one of us was driving, to their destination. A lot of good laughs in that car, a lot of good fun. But the reality is, we have a problem. And that is that humans are fundamentally broken down like our cars. We're born into a world of sin, and we talk about this all the time, and I'm not going to get too deep into the theology of it today with original sin and depravity, but suffice it to say that through birth, through us just being human, at some point we look for our own way, and we're a little bit selfish and self-righteous. We justify our wrongdoing, and we say, oh, well, it's okay because I feel this way about it. Is that really what God intended for us to do? Maybe not. And sometimes we do these things that we justify, and they lead to hurts that linger and cause more brokenness and cause harm to the soul and to the mind in the forms of addiction, in the forms of pain and hurt that lasts. And sometimes hurts are heaped on us by other people and we have no control over it, and it leaves us broken down. And staying in that broken place, being in that broken place, comes from us not really knowing God, the one who designed and engineered humanity with a specific purpose of being like Him and carrying His work, His mission forward. And I say the brokenness comes from not knowing God, because the reality is, unlike I was able to just kind of on my own take and learn how to fix my car, I on my own cannot take and learn how to fix my soul. I on my own don't know how to align my will perfectly to God's. That requires the miracle of grace and faith that comes from Him. And so we see then that the reality is transformation comes from God. If brokenness comes from not knowing God, transformation can only come from knowing God. Now, I'd like us to take a look, because Paul recognizes this as a literal Christian murderer, not a murderer for Jesus, but a murderer of Jesus' followers. He writes to this church in Ephesus that he's maybe had some interaction with, at least has heard of. And he opens this letter in the first 14 verses. I'd encourage you to read the first 14 verses of Ephesians this afternoon and then explore the rest of the book this week. It is, after all, only 6 chapters long. That's one a day. I think we can do that. He lays out in the first 14 verses some stunning theology about how we are chosen by God in Christ. He knew us and loved us. And that in Christ, we become God's possession, those He loves and wants to redeem. And then he says this, as he's hearing about these Ephesian believers coming to Christ. And he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe." Now those three things, just before we get going, the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance, and His incomparably great power, Paul expands on those in the following 5 chapters. That's why I said I hope you take some time to read and study over this in the upcoming week, because I'm not going to dive too deep into all of that today. He continues on, continuing in verse 19, "That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the scriptures that reveal who you are, your character, your nature, and who you want us to be and what you can do. And revealing to us in Christ who we can become through your work, your grace, the power of the Holy Spirit. Do a mighty work in us through this word today. Amen. So we recognize that transformation comes through faith, through knowing God, through being engaged with him. And that's what Paul is recognizing in these Ephesian believers that are newer to the faith. Because you see him here, I heard about you, that you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and that you're showing love for all God's people. And that's a good and wonderful thing. But these believers are new because they're a result of the missionary trips that have been going out in this first century world into what is the region of Asia Minor, which is, I believe, kind of near Turkey and Greece and that general region toward the west. And Paul knows that this is a crucial phase in the life of the believer. You have the opportunity of a good foundation on which to build. And you can either build or you cannot. And the importance of saying the phrases he says here, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In Bible times, that phrase means, I hope that you are no longer blinded to these things. If your eyes were darkened, it was because you were blind. You couldn't see. The light couldn't get through. And so he's saying, I hope that God, and I keep asking him, to open your eyes to the truth of who he is. But he also says this phrase that we really need to take and understand. I keep asking that God will send you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Anytime you see so that, especially in the Bible, take a look at what the connection is, because that is the purpose of the thing. Paul knows something here. Faith is limited by our knowledge. Think about that for a moment in your own life. Maybe you're brand new to the faith. Maybe you just are in a certain place. Maybe you've grown over the years. But have you ever grown past what you know God is capable of? Is that even possible? Just like I couldn't go and have any faith that I could fix my car, and I couldn't actually go and fix my car until I learned that it was possible for me to go and fix my car. It is not possible for us to trust God to do a work in our lives that we don't know that he can do. And this is what Paul is saying here. And this word knowledge is a crucial one in the Greek. I don't have the slide for it today, but there's two Greek words for knowledge. There's gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which is like a knowledge of divine mysteries and divine things. It's where we get the root for the word agnostic, which is folks who believe there are divine mysteries, but I don't know what they are, and neither do you, and neither does anybody else, because they're unknowable. But Paul doesn't use this word gnosis. He uses a compound word, epinosis. He says, I want your knowledge to go beyond an academic. I know the answer to this question. I can recite Bible verses to you and tell you what the scriptures say. I want you to have an intimate, experiential understanding, a relational knowledge that is functional and transformational of God and who he is. Because that is where the real power comes from. From not just knowing things about God, And so I have a demonstration to this end to kind of show you. I've got some vases here. I've got this small one, medium, and a large sized. Now, currently, you could say this is knowledge. This is a certain level of knowledge. And you can increase that knowledge to a greater capacity, and then even more. And now there are three vases here, but this is not a static thing where it moves in exact sizes. You understand, all metaphors break down at some point. But right now, is this particularly useful to your life? If you are thirsty, will this help you? So you can take a drink from this right now. There's nothing in here. It sprung a leak, Bobby. Do this over the table with the towels on it. Okay, now there's nothing in here. I wouldn't want to drink that. That was from last night. Is this going to sustain a flower on its own? Not for long. Academic knowledge is just like that. That gnosis that Paul talks about, that's just blank, empty knowledge that doesn't really sustain and it doesn't do anything. But what he's praying for is the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come and bring and pour living waters into what we do need to have is an understanding and some knowledge to where it becomes something useful and life-sustaining. Now, if you're thirsty, is this useful for you? Yes. Now, if you want to keep a flower or a small plant alive, is this useful to you? Yes. So it is with us, but this is limited in its capacity. That's not going to sustain somebody very long. It's not going to nourish that long for plant life. So knowledge must increase. We need more, because let's be honest, a little bit of living water does go a long way, but there's more than just the forgiveness of sins that God offers. He can overcome brokenness. And so maybe I start to believe, you know what, God can grow. God can do more than I previously thought. Maybe he can do this other thing in me. And then he pours and fills with faith through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This faith that can empower God in our lives to nourish and fill with power. The same power that was in Christ. But is that all there is? No, it's not. Because that is still limited. And instead, we see there is even more room to grow, even more room for God to fill. Because now look, you could pour this out into smaller vessels and give multiple people things to drink, some good water. Or you could take and you could put many flowers. A nice bouquet would fit lovely in here. Some plants. Pour this on a ficus. A live one, not the fake ones that we have in the lobby, please. And so you see, the knowledge must increase. But you'll notice there's an empty spot at the table here. Because I may think I have reached the pinnacle of my knowledge of what God can do. But the reality is, hiding, there's more. But wait, there's more. And guess what? I have to learn and know that there is more that God can do, because look at this thing. You could fit like half of Carmen Loney's garden in here. Thanks for letting me pick on you, Carmen, even though you didn't know ahead of time. But look at this thing. I mean, this took an entire large pitcher of water, and there is still room for more in there. And I'm just going to cut the demonstration there because you get it. You get it. Our knowledge, when it is limited and small of what God is capable of doing, our capacity for faith and belief of what God can do, limits his capacity to act in our lives. It limits the amount, the scope, the depth and breadth of the transformation power that Christ can do in our lives. But we can learn and grow in our knowledge of God. And now we said, Paul prays that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come on these Ephesian believers. Because we recognize that this expansion, this knowledge, and this growth only really happens and only becomes real faith through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. That this is God's promise to us, that He will do this thing. But there is some participation required, yes? Like if I just sit on the couch watching Netflix all day, is God going to expand my knowledge of what He can do? No. It's probably going to feel pretty good, at least until I go to stand up and then my back's sore because I've been lounging on the couch all day. But my knowledge is not increasing of God and who He is in any way, and I'm not experiencing transforming power through that. I'm not condemning Netflix. I just watched some yesterday. Just full confession time. But we're not going to get it just by sitting there and saying, oh God, reveal yourself to me while I'm just sitting here or doing other things and focused elsewhere. So the question then becomes, how do we know God more and more? How do we increase in the knowledge of God? Whoa. Yes, I love it. Wow, you guys are hit. That's my first point on here, scripture and prayer. Nicely done. I didn't even have to really prompt for that. Thanks, guys. What other things? I like this. Let's keep that going. What? Being in relationship with God. Yes. Fellowship. Yep. Sharing your faith with someone else. Yeah. Servanthood. Yes. Sacrifice. Absolutely. I'm going to take some of these points and just expand on them a little bit. Scripture and prayer are vital. We, in the Church of the Nazarene, believe that these words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, He inspired people to write them down the way they did, not in English, by the way. You know, King James is great, but English hadn't been invented yet. So it was like Greek, Hebrew, some Aramaic. And then inspired the people as they were translating to translate them into the versions that they did. And so we believe that these scriptures that were inspired by God were intended to reveal Him to us. That's why we have them. It's not just basic instructions before leaving earth. These are words that reveal to us who God is in nature, in character, in love, in power, in ability, in capacity. If we want to get to know the God of the Scriptures, maybe we should read the Scriptures that God inspired people to write down and that have somehow survived for thousands of years to be our primary text of our faith. Searching, scouring the Scriptures to understand who God is and what He is about and what He can and wants to do in you. And this has to be coupled, not just with reading it at a surface level like a book. We need to take passages and we need to dissect them and understand and cross-reference across multiple books and passages. And the wonderful thing is, there are a lot of study tools available for free on the internet. Most of them are very good. There are also some in our church library that you can use and read. We have Bible commentaries and lexicons. But this also needs to be coupled with meditation and prayer. Meditation where we sit and we chew on this verse. We take it and bring it in, and then we bring it back up and think on it. What does this mean? And prayer, of course, asking God to reveal himself through the Holy Spirit, expand our knowledge, increase our understanding. We fellowship, we talk with mentors, we're in relationship with one another and in relationship with God, where we're talking about him with our family members and our friends and our pastors and our fellow believers that we come to, and you're here this week. How often did you talk about a question you had about reading the Bible with one another, or, hey, is God able to do this work in my life? I don't know. I wasn't there for the conversation. But we have each other, and what a precious resource that is. We also have a ton of Christian media available from YouTube, which is my best friend during car fixes and home repair things. We've got podcasts and Christian radio and books and blogs and magazines, sermons online, not just mine, but from a myriad of churches. It can all bring us to a greater understanding of who God is and what he can do and how he is able to do in us what he is able to do in us and what really he alone is able to accomplish in us. And as I said at the opening of the service, worship is key to growing in the understanding, the knowledge of who God is and finding transformation, because when we are focused fully on him, truly open to receiving him, he is able to do a work in us that brings us that transforming peace, hope, faith, love, joy. And so there are works that we must do to grow. But they're not things that we're doing by ourselves, because otherwise they lead us to the dry academic knowledge. But they are surrounded in prayer and empowered by God. And that's why when we are growing in God, yes, we are doing some work because some assembly is required. We give all the glory to God because ultimately it is him that enables it. And it is him that wants to. And I, in my own life, have made excuses for why I wasn't growing. And I'm sure, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure we can all relate to that. Of saying, yeah, I've reached my max knowledge of what God is and who he is and what he can do. And I made excuses in my life for why I didn't grow. And the reality is, they were all just excuses, because the reality is God eagerly, hungrily desires for us to be made whole. Just as Christ was whole and perfect and pure and righteous and of one nature, and there was nothing that was ruling over him. Governments tried. He didn't fight against them, but instead God raised him from the dead and elevated him to heaven, where he stands above all earthly rulers. Hurts. Judas's betrayal. I mean, how many of us know the sting of betrayal of a friend? That can rule over our lives if we let it. That can have dominion over us. But God raised Christ up to have dominion over those things, that those hurts, they don't have to rule over us. And it is God's desire that nothing of this world, nothing that goes against his heart, that is revealed in Scripture, not his heart the way I think his heart is, but the way his heart really is, and who God truly is, wants us to be whole, wants us to be well, wants us to be transformed and healed from everything and ruled only by the peace and love of Christ. And if we look at our world, we can see why it so desperately needs that and how it isn't really happening on a grand scale. And sometimes if we look inside our churches, we can see where it's not really happening here. But it needs to. It's God's express intent and desire as revealed through the scriptures that we would be healed and whole and well. And I will tell you, some of these things, like, it takes effort and it takes work. I say this as somebody who is a slow reader by nature. Between having ADD and like a very mild form of dyslexia, it takes me 1.5 to twice as long to read anything as anybody else. In high school, when we would have to share books or read together off the screen, my partners would always have to sit there waiting for like another 30 seconds, 60 seconds for me to catch up. If there is something that you believe is necessary for growth, I can tell you God wants to help you be able to do it. Okay? God wants this for us so badly, so desperately, that He will divinely assist us. I am a slow reader on my own. Whether it's books or websites or magazines, anything, I am on my own a slow reader and sometimes have difficulty comprehending. I have to read the same sentence a couple of times. But since I came to Christ and said, I really want to know you as you are revealed in the scriptures, God, I'm just struggling, help me. I have had no problems. And that's not because I'm a pastor, because I realized the call, because God had been doing this miraculous work in me, because He is so hungry to reveal Himself to us. Amen. I don't have cognitive troubles in reading books, in reading the Bible, like I do with some other books. I don't have the trouble focusing when it's time to honestly seek God in the scriptures and I put my heart in the right place. He enables me to be able to focus and learn and understand. And I promise, if there is something in your life that you feel could get in the way, bring it to Jesus. We sang it today, burdens are lifted at Calvary. He will do that work in you because He really just wants you to know who He is. He just really wants you to live in relationship with Him and be transformed. And I hope that today you're realizing there is more I need to learn about God. There is more of Him that I need to experience. But first, I need to better understand intellectually who He is, what He's capable of. That needs to expand and grow. Pray and ask Him to. He will. I don't care how long you've been a believer. I don't care if you've been a pastor before. I don't care if, I mean, we've got a retired pastor here, and he'll tell you the same thing. He's still growing. We've got pastors' spouses here. They'll tell you the same thing. Still need to grow. We've got the current pastor's spouse here who will tell you, Pastor David still needs to grow. And I hope that you will take that, and I can't do it in you, but it is my prayer for you that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would increase your knowledge, your intimate experiential understanding of who God is and what He is doing, has done, can and will do in your life, and that you'll let Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your hunger to reveal Yourself to us. We know that we do have to put some effort in to know you more. That it's not something we can passively just sit there and you'll just do. That this spiritual life, this Christian spiritual formation, this transformation requires a participation, a partnership. That you designed in Adam and Eve. When you put your breath of life in us and made us in your image and likeness. You made us to be your partners and co-workers. But Lord, we know that this work is beyond us alone. So we ask you, please help us. Open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to the Scriptures. And reveal yourself more and more to us through them. Use our life experiences to draw us closer to you and see the good works that you can and will do in us. Use us to encourage one another, God. We are a community for a reason. You call us the body of Christ. The body cannot go about its business if each member separately tries to lay in bed all day. So help us more and more, as you have already been doing, continue this work of helping us lift one another up to you and challenge us to see how great you are. We need you and we need to know you in your fullness because we need to be transformed by relationship with you. Hear our prayers, Lord. Come to us and reveal yourself to us as we honestly and earnestly seek you out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And brothers and sisters, if you would stand and receive a blessing today. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened to the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and the incomparably great power for those who believe. Go in peace, brothers and sisters. Be blessed.